The sermon is entitled, When Things Go Terribly Wrong, Keeping the Faith in Time of Trial. And I have the statement here. I don't know where I got it, but it was really good and is really good. And that is that we should never sacrifice our trust and faith in God on the altar of human reasoning. We should never sacrifice our trust or faith in God on the altar of human reasoning. I'll tell you, what that says to me is, no matter what my reason says about it, that my trust and faith in God is something that's an anchor, not something that's negotiable. And so I get that. But what a trial is when you have the elements coming against that faith and trust in God. And so I think we've all been through something in our life where our faith and our trust in God is just absolutely assailed, whether it's the death of a loved one or something like that. And so what we want to turn to is that which abides forever. And it says the Word of God abides forever. So not only is it spirit and it's in life, but it has eternity stamped on it. And so that as we turn to the Word, we're not going there simply for an intellectual exercise, although the intellect is very important in reading and understanding. That's a tool that God has given us, our intellect, so that we can process what we've read, process what we see God saying, and receive it and take it into our heart. Because without that appropriation, all it is empty words. That's why in the immediate time following a tragedy in somebody's life, you don't need to be quoting scriptures to them. You just need to hang out and be there and love on them. But there is a time as we go through and process what's gone on that part of that process has to be in turning to the Word and seeing what the Word has to say. So Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, I never heard this, but some people say people get invited to the gospel by, you know, saying, oh, life will become a rose garden. And the only thing I know about a rose garden is it's got a lot of thorns. And, you know, Jesus said, I've spoken words of spirit. I've spoken words of life. The things that I've spoken to you that you need to know that in me, in this world, that you can have peace. Now, peace is it's an incredible gift of God. One of the titles for Jesus Christ is Prince of Peace. If you look at the opposite of the word peace, I would just come up with maybe the word turmoil. Who can give me another word? Opposite of peace is chaos. What else? War. That's exactly right, war. Huh? Anarchy. So when I think of peace, I think of Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and there's a storm on the lake, and they're all, I mean, they're fishermen, they should know better, but they all think they're going to die in this storm, so it must have been a pretty bad storm. And so Jesus says, peace, be still. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of this storm that was just about to capsize this boat and drown these guys, in the midst of all that, the raging sea becomes like a placid lake. Just like that. I mean, I would love to have been there. I want to see the YouTube in heaven when that took place. Could you imagine the ship's going like this and you're right in the middle of catching your balance and suddenly it's level? What just happened? Peace, be still. In the midst of the storm, there came peace. And we know the storms that go on inside of us, in our heart, in our mind, the unbelief, the doubt, we're assailed with these things. But Jesus said, I've spoken to you these things that in me you might have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. And by experience, we can say, yes, amen to that. He didn't say, come to me and there will be no more tribulation. He said, in the world, you're going to have it. You're going to have tribulation. But he makes this phenomenal statement that's off the charts as far as I'm concerned, because he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer? That's like asking me to applaud when my team punts on fourth down and it's the end of the game. I mean, you want me to applaud that? In the midst of the tribulation, he says, be of good cheer, because I've overcome that world that sends you that tribulation. That word tribulation there from the Strong's, it's the numbers 2347. I won't even try to, if flip, fit, you have to, I don't know, flipsis. And what it literally means, the literal definition of that word is pressure. Pressure. There's more to it. I mean, there's different ways it can be translated. It's in there. Afflicted. The words that are used in the English translation for this word is afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. But I think when you think about it psychologically, mentally, emotionally, what it means is pressure. How many of you just love to live under extreme pressure? Yeah, so I thought. The pressure that drives you crazy, nobody wants to live under that kind of pressure. The pressure of how do I pay the next bill? The pressure is how do I fix this relationship? All the different pressures. How do I cope with this? How do I deal with this? And Jesus says, in the world you're going to have this kind of pressure and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So right there, we see that tribulation was not a threat to Jesus. And not only was it not a threat to Jesus, Jesus tells his followers, of whom we are, he says, in the world you're going to have incredible pressure. And that pressure is going to test you. It's going to try you. We'll see how this works in the scriptures a little bit later. But he says, when he says be of good cheer, do you think he's also saying, but don't be discouraged? When he's saying be of good cheer, do you think he's also meaning don't be afraid? When he says be of good cheer, you know, do you think he could be saying don't be depressed? Be of good cheer. So right in the middle of Jesus knowing what kind of pressure we're going to be under, he's telling us that we can make a choice in that pressure not to be a victim to it. And that just rings my bell. That just helps me immensely. Don't be a victim to it. Galatians 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is quite a statement, because it lets us know that the age we're currently living in, the world that we live in, is broken. It's called present evil age. The age we live in is not the age that God created man in. We live in an age that is a broken, fallen, we call it fallen, but broken, I think, is a better word, because man messed it up. God gave him a great place, a great opportunity, but he also gave him choice. And, you know, I was having a discussion with somebody the other day about this, and this isn't original, but it really helps me. Is that, isn't it interesting that God in the garden did not hide the tree? If I would have been the parent and I didn't want my children partaking of that tree, I would have hidden it, chopped it down, camouflaged it, done something to protect my children from their choice. I was going to stumble some of you, but it's okay. But Do you realize that Jesus made the best wine after almost everybody was intoxicated, but it wasn't up to him what they did with that wine? That he did not take the choice away from them, but left the choice there? I'm not advocating being intoxicated. I'm just saying that God is not afraid of the choices that he allows us to experience. That his sovereignty is so big that it actually embraces our will to do what he wants or not. That's a pretty incredible thing, but I just want to point out, in case you hadn't noticed, that we live in a broken world. Bad things happen. Bizarre things happen. They just had a successful operation on a little baby that was born with six legs. Transformities, all this stuff. God did not create humans to reproduce like that, but we live in a broken world. The DNA is messed up. And so we need to be prepared for our daily living, that onslaughts that come aren't because God's sitting in a corner somewhere trying to figure out how to send us bad stuff. But Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Why? Because the age we live in is a present, called the present evil age. Romans 5:3. Now, I want you to remember, this was Paul's letter to the Romans. He was writing to a church that was experiencing a lot of persecution, and their tribulations and trials was more than just somebody looking at them weird because they were Christian. Their tribulation and trials had to do with imprisonment, being crucified upside down, burnt, all that stuff that was going on. And look what he says. But we also glory in those pressures, in those tribulations. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, the word I want us to focus on is produces. All right? Now, we're going to visit Romans chapter 8 next. In fact, we'll go there, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God doesn't send all things to you so that he can work it for good. But living in a broken world, the present evil age that we live in this world you will have tribulation. But the promise is, as you hang close to your faith and trust in God, that tribulation is going to produce something in you that you want to see in your life. God will use it. He works all things together for good, so that no matter what we go through, and I'm not saying that the good that's produced out of it is necessarily going to outweigh what you lost. I would never tell somebody who lost a child, oh, God's going to work so much good out of this, you're going to be glad you lost that child. That's bizarre. I would never do that. But the hope that we have is that no matter what happens, for what the devil means for evil, God will take it and use it for good. I think of Courtney dying of cancer in the memorial service, where 35 kids give their hearts to the Lord, and I find out years later that not one but four kids turned from suicide that night at that memorial service. And so has God worked good out of her dying? Yes. Would we trade that for her living? No. Because I believe God would present an ample opportunity for everyone who received the Lord to receive it some other way. So we're not saying that therefore, since he works good out of it, it's always going to be better than what you had. That's not the point. The point is that if we stick close to our faith and our trust in God, instead of offering that up on the sacrifice of our human reasoning, the human reasoning that tries to figure out why, and that's the number one word asked of anybody that goes through a tragedy is why. And I remember, I forget who he was. I don't know if it was Jimmy Buckingham or somebody like that who died of cancer. And he said, when he was in this process of dying, believing God for healing, He said, I've learned to stop asking God why and start asking God what. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to be like? Because that is far more constructive than going to that altar of human reasoning that can take your faith and trust in God up in smoke before you even know it. So, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You know, if we want to be honest, which I sure try to be when I deal with these kind of things, when tribulation comes, one of the first things to be assaulted is hope. And the reason is if the devil can get hope away from us, then it's impossible to have faith, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay? And so without hope, you can't have faith. So hope is attacked. And that's why clinical depression is such an evil disease, because the thing that erodes is hope. And when hope is gone, there is no bottom to the hole that you're in. It's a horrible thing. But what it's saying here is that when you go through tribulation and you keep your faith and trust in God, even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't understand it, but you let that be your core value, you let that be your ground zero where, you know, everything can be messed with in my life except my trust and faith in God. Even if I don't understand, I'm hanging on to that, because when tribulation comes, if I hang on, even if I feel like I'm the least spiritual person on the earth at that time, that no, I don't have faith, I couldn't pray for an ant to survive and at work, that if you keep hanging on, then what that's going to do is it's going to produce in you perseverance or endurance. The ability to endure things, to me, is the mark of a mature Christian. Because come what may, as far as the storms of life, we don't dig in just by being in denial, but we dig deep into what has been worked in us. Because if you don't put this principle to practice in the small tribulations, it won't be there for the big tribulations. And so it's so important that we get this, that I'm not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror. I feel like a crushed bug, but I understand that I am not a victim. I am more than a conqueror. And as I endure this thing that's coming against me, then it's going to work in me perseverance. Perseverance, that endurance, is going to work into my life something that does not come cheaply. And that is character. That definition we see so many places. It works for me. Character is what you do when nobody's looking. Character is your ability to stand true to a commitment of who you are when you have the opportunity not to be discovered not being that person. You'll have to get the tape, because I couldn't repeat that if I tried. And then, as that character is worked into us, we kind of look around and we go, wow, I've got something inside of me that the world didn't put there. I've got hope. Because what hope says the next time tribulation comes is, you know, he was with me in the last storm. He'll be with me in this storm. And that hope starts to feed the faith and trust that you have in God, so that when a storm comes, it's not that we like the storm, that we like the trial, that we like what we're going through, but we understand that that endurance now has the character that's been worked in us, that even if I could make the choice and not be discovered, I'm going to stick with this because this is who I am. And that produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Hope is that spring inside of you that keeps you going. And we all know how hard it is to keep going when that hope has shriveled up. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I know you've heard me say this before, but it's still a good word. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I'm no sailor, but I know the anchor's job is not to keep the boat dead still in a storm. What the anchor is meant to do is to keep the boat from being blown away in the storm. And if you think about an anchor dragging, look at where this anchor goes into. The anchor is sure and steadfast. The anchor will not slip. Hold on to the anchor. The anchor that we have, the anchor of our soul, that's our mind, our will, our emotion, those things that go on roller coaster rides, those things that do go up and down and get affected by the tribulations of this life. If you try to prove your spirituality to me by being emotionless in the midst of a trial and tribulation, I would say, be real. I've seen people say, I'm not going to grieve. I believe God. If you don't believe, you're going to be sowing problems into your life now. You're going to regret later. Grieving, emotion, crying, weeping, asking questions, not understanding, that's a part of our soul. It's the way God created us to be. It's okay to question. It's okay to be upset. Just hold on to the anchor of your soul, which is hope, because that hope that is that anchor will keep you from being blown away in that situation. It doesn't keep the boat just perfectly calm and perfectly still and nothing's going wrong in my life. How's that working for you? I don't know, but I'm about to explode because nothing's going on in my life. It's called spiritual constipation. You just get so full of it because you're not being real. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I mean, it's like, shall tribulation? Shall trial? Are you kidding me? Something like a trial? You think that's going to separate me from the love? You mean pressure in my life is going to be something that I have to bow down to and say, oh, you're so great. You're ruling over me right now. Oh, that's going to separate me from the love of Christ. It's like, give me a break. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's meant to be a sarcastic statement. Are you kidding me? Tribulation? Separate me from the love of Christ? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? No, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way the first church, we're going to say not just the first century church, but the baby church had so much faith and trust in God that if their only purpose for being there was to be killed all day long and as accounted as sheep for the slaughter, they were all for it. Because it was to the glory of God. And if it meant standing and the choice given, deny your faith or be crucified upside down and burned, they would say, show me the cross. Yet, not in spite of all these things, this is one of my favorite lines, yet in all these things, in what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, there's that persuasion, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that's quite a list, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:3, I believe, then takes it the next step. As you've noticed, many times when we pray for people up here that have specific needs, many times I'll ask those of you who have been through that very thing we're praying for to come forward and be the ones that pray. Number one, it helps the people who are being prayed for to understand that you have more of the compassion, you have empathy, because you've been there and you've done that. But now, we understand then if, as these things are working in our life, what good can it produce? And here we have it. This will introduce you to a new kind of ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our pressure and all our tribulation, that, or so that, we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. That is so much a dynamic of the ministry of the body of Christ to one another. Because if you've been consoled by God, you are now an ambassador of that consolation to go to someone else who needs that consolation and say, I know you may not understand, I know you may not like it, but I'm here to tell you I've been in a place similar to this, and the God of all hope brought me comfort in my tribulations, and therefore, as I have freely received, I so freely give it to you. Be consoled in the name of Jesus Christ. And you actually have something to impart to someone else because you yourself have been through it. Amen. That's when it begins to explode. That's when you begin to see, aha, the devil thought he had me down. I came up over it. Now he thinks he has this person down. Now I'm going to minister to this person what I myself have received from God. And if you hadn't been through it, if you haven't endured it, if you hadn't had it worked in you, there would be no ministry to take place there. And so many times we sell ourselves short as to what we have to offer other people. I'm well aware that most of you don't try to share the four spiritual laws with everybody you come in contact with throughout the day. You don't try to read them, take them down the Roman road, which would be just absolutely fine. But I want to tell you that if you're not doing things in your life that can open a door for that to take place in relationships, then you need to think twice about the life you're living. Why? Because if you've received any consolation, it's like what Tommy was saying about at this memorial service yesterday. I want to tell you something. I wasn't there. I know Tommy was. Stephen and Julie were there. Joyce was there. There was a whole lot of consolation going out. A whole lot of consolation. That is such a blessing. Don't sell yourself short. Don't say, I don't have anything to give to people. If you've ever been consoled by God, you have something to give people. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh my goodness. The importance of that scripture right there. I'm telling you, if you want an answer for where anybody is through anything they're going through in their life, they may be in the why stage of why did this happen? And you have to be careful that you don't go to that altar of human reasoning, because faith and trust can just be consumed there. To understand that I would love to be the first one to say, all I have to do is pray and you'll be spared from any tribulation in this world. And then that's going right contrary to what Jesus said. So how could I even pray that? Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. It's a fact of life. Why? You live in a broken world. And so instead of trying to explain, the number one question that comes up is, God could have prevented this, why didn't he? And the number one answer, people who are in that place, they're not prepared to hear. There is a theological argument that will explain that. It's called free will. And if you didn't want that to happen, then God is going to have to change a lot of people's minds and take the decision-making process away and the accountability for their actions away so that he could line all this up just so it would be the way you would like it. And as I said last Sunday, Jim Carrey tried being God for a while and he got real tired of it. That's a joke. It's a movie. Come on. Because as soon as we start thinking God should change every little circumstance around in our life and the lives of others, it's like, well, where does that stop? But the answer, that theological answer, isn't what people need when they're going through it. What they need to hear is, I may not have experienced what you're going through, but this much I know. Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And even though you may feel forsaken right now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is with you. And that's all you need to know right now, even if you don't feel like it. I think that verse, I think the fact that Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I think that is the source for great consolation. If you want to know a scripture for consolation, there it is. For Jesus promised never to leave us or forsake us. And that doesn't mean when we go through hard times, it feels so hard because he's not with us. Oh, yes, he is. And the more we sow into that, the more we even experience it. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's the heart being troubled. It's the heart that can turn to fear so fast. And Jesus says this to us. He says, don't let it happen. Now, why would Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid, if it was impossible for us to keep that from happening? That there has to be something that we reach into on our own insides when things are not going our way, when things are going terribly wrong, that my faith in God and my trust in God dictates to me that I will not let my heart be troubled, nor will I let it be afraid, even though my heart is quivering. That's where I begin to lead my heart instead of letting my heart lead me. If I follow my heart, I'll be on the biggest roller coaster ride of my life. But if I teach my heart that my heart is subject to what I decree. Jesus was in the garden. He says, Lord, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that 3 times. And yet that he was expressing his will not to go through the crucifixion. Yet he could say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's something where he could reach down on the inside and not let his heart be troubled and not let his heart be afraid, even though it was. It's not being hypocritical to prophesy to yourself. It's not being hypocritical to say to a troubled heart, my heart will not be troubled and neither will it be fearful, even as it quivers inside of you. But those words of prophecy, those words of trust, those words of faith in God impacts your heart, and you'll find that you begin leading your heart and your heart starts conforming to where you're leading it instead of just being reduced to a puddle and being powerless in the situation. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, when you find you got a heavy yoke or a hard yoke and a heavy burden, a hard yoke and a heavy burden is not from God. And if you got some religious spirit that's saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and God's just punishing me and these things are meant to be hard for me and God's going to get glory out of this, I challenge that philosophy by what Jesus said right here, because there is a religious spirit that will take advantage of you in thinking that when your yoke is hard, that it's God's yoke on you. And that when your burden is heavy, that's God's burden for you. When Jesus himself says, take my yoke upon you. If you have a hard yoke and a heavy burden, it's because it's yours. It's yours. You've taken ownership of it. That's why Jesus says, take. You have to appropriate this. It doesn't come through osmosis. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's something you have to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we find ourselves under a hard yoke and a heavy burden, we don't let a religious spirit tell you that God has put that yoke on you and put that burden on you to make you a better person. When Jesus gives you an invitation, because what Jesus wants in your life is rest for your soul. We'll finish in James. The incredible faith these guys had in talking like this. I mean, it's just off the charts to me. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Once again, that testing of the faith producing something in you. And even though you don't like what you're going through, you can count it all joy because you know it's going to work something in you that could not be worked in you any other way. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's the tribulation, the pressure, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when I go through tests and trials, you know, I call my son, I vent a little bit, I tell him how upset I am, not just at the circumstances, but at the way I'm reacting to them. It sucks, I don't like it. But I know where my foundation is, and I know that anything that I'm going through pales into comparison to what others have gone through. But I understand one thing, that when the genuineness of my faith is being tested by fire, I want it to be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of my life, that I'll stop being a wimp, I'll stop being a baby, I don't mean to say that I won't have initial reactions. And that's why I don't call you up and vent to you. I have my own family to do with, because they know they can just roll their eyes and say, he'll get over it. How many of us don't want the genuineness of our faith when it's found to be tested and tried by fire? To be found to praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. I want to tell you, I think the 21st century Western church has preached such a gospel of convenience that when somebody goes through a trial, they think some strange thing's happening to them. And that's a discredit to the people. You need to know trials are coming. Trials are here. Trials have come. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you. What it means is we live in a broken world, but God has put something inside of us that in the face of those trials, we can find that those trials are only sent to try. I say sent, not by God, but those trials come so that the genuineness of our faith may be tried through those trials, so that we may be found giving honor and praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think it a strange thing when you find yourself in trial. It's part of life. And what gives us the edge is that we've read the book and we know the end of the story. And we know that no matter what happens on this side of the veil, the death has been conquered. The devil's been defeated. We win. We have won. And it's my choice. I want to live in that victory. And if I'm down for a little bit because of the trials of my life, I understand I have an anchor. It's the anchor of my soul, that hope that reaches. It says, not just right into the veil, but it says it goes in to the presence. The presence of God. Makes me want to follow that anchor rope right down. I love one of the Christian songs that is out today is, how could we ever be in the presence of God and remain the same? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as Christians, and I hope everybody here knows you, I think they do. If not, they need to. That as Christians, we have a hope that goes way beyond fluff and cotton candy. That we have a hope that is produced through the things that we endure. And Father, I believe it's all of our prayer today here that we would not sacrifice our trust and our faith in you upon the altar of human reasoning. But that though we may not understand, we would understand one thing, and that is we love you, we know you love us, and that the trial of our faith will produce in us a greater glory that we can now share with others in the ministry of the body of Christ. So help us grasp these concepts and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.